I mean, we're going to talk tonight, kind of a continuation of what we had been studying a little bit the last few weeks, and that is the subject matter of honor and respect. And in earlier lessons, we had talked about and defined what those words mean in the sense of to honor something means to have a high regard for it, to esteem, to respect. We may even talk about putting something or somebody on a pedestal and the sense of really appreciating that person or that thing. The verb is regarded with great respect, as the New Oxford Dictionary tells us about it. And one lesson we talked about the roles that we are to honor, respect, and the things we are to value. We talked about the husband and wife relationship as far as how we treat each other. We talked about how we are to honor, respect people in authority and what that really means. And so as we look at this, we point out that honor and respect deals with feelings, but also with attitude and also with action. That there's a cycle involved here that when we do something on the outside, it tends to affect how we feel on the inside. And when we feel something on the inside, it tends to affect what we do on the outside. Just think about the fact of the type of clothes you wear. That when they have casual Fridays at work, people tend to act differently, feel a little bit differently than the regular part of the week. Or maybe when we dress up to go to a funeral. Why do we do that? Because we want to display outwardly the respect and honor we are trying to exhibit to that person that we feel on the inside. And so we look and see that those things work together. And as we think about this, it's often shown in various ways. I remember in elementary school that every day that we would start with the same practice, and that is the standing up and the saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Now, I'm not sure they do that today in schools at all. But it used to be, I know that we would stand up and they would make the point of put your hand over your heart and you were to say those words. Now, I realize a lot of ways we may have been doing it purely by rote. And as you may do it sometimes without thinking about it. And what they're trying to instill in you is the fact of the blessings, the fact that this is a special nation. And by doing it on the outside, we should be feeling that on the inside as we do this from day to day. And the problem isn't that we don't honor things, that we don't respect things as society. A lot of times the problem is we respect or honor the wrong things. And that we talked about in an earlier lesson, for instance, that people sometimes honor and respect men to the point of elevating them in the position of God. I think about Pharaoh in the Old Testament. But he thought he was God, and the people of his nation believed he was God, but he wasn't God. And so by treating him as superior to God, he found out that he was not. And also maybe things like money, maybe things like prestige or simply notoriety that people honor and respect. And those are the wrong things to be striving for. And so what I do this lesson here is talk about how to cultivate the attitude of honor, of action, honor, and respect. And that's how do you get people to actually honor and respect something. I may be able to tell somebody, now you need to respect that, you need to honor that. But what does that really mean? How do you get them to realize what you're talking about? And so first of all, we're going to say that it's in ourselves. The first person we have to work on is to ourselves, and that means of examining ourselves, where we're at, how we feel about people, how we feel about things. Because basically, if we have to understand what these words mean. So that's why we spent the first lesson defining honor and respect and influence and what that means as far as when we feel those things. And we may look at somebody and understand, okay, the Bible says I need to honor and respect, for instance, the elders of a congregation. Or it talks about the fact of respecting the Word of God, respecting one's parents. And somebody may say, well, you know, I understand the Bible says that, but really I don't feel that way towards them. I don't feel that way, maybe towards my parents or towards the elders or towards the Word of God or towards anybody of authority. And the first thing you have to realize is that the Bible says, okay, if we need to do this and we're not doing it, then we need to repent. We need to ask ourselves, why am I not doing it? But the first thing to do resolve is, I'm going to have to change. And until we resolve to do that, then nothing really will change. And so we have to see that God expects us to honor, respect Him. Malachi 2, verse 2, that God says, if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. And God lays out to them in the first chapter, first couple of chapters, actually, He lays out to them what they were doing, and He points out that their attitude was totally wrong, their practice was wrong. And after saying all that, He just gets to get to the bottom line here and says, are you listening? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? Because if you don't listen, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to punish you. And so He tells us, expects us to do that. Now, you know, that means then that this honor, respect doesn't happen by accident. That if we want to our children to honor, respect things, we have to show them that. We have to instill that in them. If we want them to understand maybe the blessings of being this country. You know, the last number of years now, there's been this controversy with the NFL. And players, as they would kneel during the playing of the national anthem. And I remember a time, of course, when you would go to a stadium and they'd have everybody stand up, everybody did that. And if you went with your parents, for instance, and they would stand up with everybody else. And you learn after a while that that's what you do. It wasn't a question. Now again, that wasn't enough by itself. But that was the beginning of learning that this is a special place we live in. To honor, respect the government we have, for instance. And we do that on a regular basis, then eventually young people start thinking, well, that is special. Now, again, we live in a country where we express our doubts, we express our misgivings and what we find as being wrong with the country in various ways. But in order to actually, again, to instill that, as far as the special place we live in, we have to show it. And we have to be consistent with it. The same thing about worship of God. When we come to services, we have to, this is a special time period that we're coming together in order to pay homage to God, to give glory to His name, to encourage one another. This is a special time when we come together. Our attitude needs to be that this is a special place and this is a special time that we're together right now. Again, if we show that, if we instill that in ourselves as far as how blessed we are to be able to do this, then eventually it starts showing in outward action and then again in inward action and inward attitude. If we want to instill the idea of honor and respect as far as hard work. We want our children to work hard. We want to understand the value of hard work. We have to show that in ourselves. And so we have to show that that is important as far as our work ethic. And also we do that, then we must become also more appreciative of what we have. Our problem a lot of times isn't that we don't have things, it's just we have so much. We have so many blessings. Sometimes they're hard to really keep count. That song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Count Your Blessings, see what God has done. Hey, stop thinking about all these blessings we receive. And the Bible says we need to think about the blessings God's given to us. In Hebrews 12, verse 20, 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is consuming fire. We live in a kingdom. We live in a church age. We live in a time of Christ and His law. A time when those who lived beforehand, before the coming of Christ, looked forward to. Our blessings are much greater than what they received under the law of Moses. Much greater than what they had than the patriarchal dispensation. He said, as we approach God, we need to do so gratefully to Him. That means to appreciate what we have received. Appreciation is something that kindles other things in us. Growing up on the, as I say, our house on the farm was camping the walls. And we had in the living room, we had the wood stove, the old wood stove for the heat, and the kitchen was the wood stove for the cooking, strangely enough, wasn't it? And I remember in that both those stoves, they had this thing called the damper. And you put wood in the stove, and then you turn on the damper so that the flow of oxygen go through that stove and go up through that smoke, that stack there, the pipes. And if you did that, you want the fire to actually start building up, then you open up the damper, the bottom of the stove, and the stovepipe, and then the oxygen flow through there. And what happens is the fire gets hotter. And then when you want to actually cut the fire off, or you want it to not get so hot, you would turn off the dampers, and probably about 2 or 3 hours later, it'd be cooler. But you have that damper on, what was happening is you were stoking the fire with the oxygen. Well, appreciation is that to honor respect. When we appreciate something, it builds again the honor respect we have for that thing. And so you say, well, okay, now how do we actually become then more appreciative? How do we understand the blessings we have received? In Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, where things are true, where things are noble, where things are just, where things are pure, where things are lovely, where things are very important. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, and look at that word. He says, meditate on these things. Another word for meditate may simply think hard about it. Think hard about what you have received. Now, don't take these things for granted. And then also, we can look over in Psalms 119, verse 36. And there it says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes and look at worthless things, for revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. And what that means to us, and also another passage comes to mind, Jesus, as far as appreciation, I'll take things for granted. And it really is hard to imagine the people that had access to Jesus in the early part of his ministry. That he grew up, of course, in Nazareth, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And one of the problems he had among his own people, he really spent very little time with that group of people because they took him for granted. Did not take him seriously. And so in Mark 6, verse 4, so Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. And so we have to think about that as far as, do we take things for granted? I mean, they took Jesus for granted. They really didn't consider everything he was saying and what he was doing for them. And so become more appreciative is part of this idea of honor and respect, that building that. And that means don't take things for granted, among other things. When you look at this here, there's all kinds of things that we receive. If you stop and take those blessings away, you realize how a different life would be. Now, let's just give some examples of that. For instance, your parents. As young people, you have your parents, and you may sometimes think that they're not perfect, as which they are not. But a lot of times, you stop and consider, what would life be like if you did not have your parents? What if you just didn't have one of your parents? What if one is still alive and the other one was suddenly gone? Or what if both of them suddenly disappeared? And how different your life would be. Who would take care of you? Who would be providing for you? Who would be the one watching after you? Who would be the one putting food on the table? And you realize, you know, your whole livelihood is dependent on your parents at a young age. Or maybe something else. Maybe electricity. Every morning we get up, we go and do things like turn on the light switch, turn on your stove. You think about what life would be like without electricity. Now, how much different would be what the lights we have here? The idea that I could put this up on the board, on the wall here. You know, without electricity, that'd mean you'd be stuck trying to read my handwriting. And that'd be a bad thing. And so we have this simple thing, electricity. How much harder life be without that? Or maybe instead of that, air conditioning. We have the opportunity to actually make things cooler. One night we came home about 5 o'clock and the house was hot. Our air conditioning wasn't working. And it reminded me of earlier days. I could not think about when we had the old wood house and how hot the summer was and how it was hard really to get to sleep until the middle of the night when you actually cool it off enough where you go to sleep. And today we just turn on the air conditioning. Don't really think much about it. These are things we tend to take for granted. And that's just an example of some things we need to think about. Another thing is study and meditate. Again, read the Word of God, but think about what you have received in your life from others, from God. And think about what life would be like if you had not received those simple blessings. The blessings of hot water. Again, a simple thing. But I dare say, everybody that got a bath, that got a shower here recently, that you turn on your hot water. You know what life's like without hot water? Hard. When I was in Russia, in the middle of November, we lost our hot water in the apartment we were in. They were ice fishing outside, by the way. And also, we didn't have any hot water. You can imagine how quickly you get a bath without hot water and how you try to put it off. And I remember when we went back to Moscow, we was in Tula, Russia. When we went back to Moscow, I had an apartment there. We stayed at 1 or 2 days before we came back home. And the first thing all of us did was we were so thankful we had hot water. Those kind of simple things. But meditate, study, and think about it. Again, count your many blessings. Think about those who are less fortunate. Of those who are going through physical problems. One of the things I realized when we was in one day at the mercy room with my mom, as we looked around at everybody in the room, there were some people that had minor illnesses and colds and things like that. But there were some people that were there because of strokes, because of accidents. We had one family that actually the person died. And you look at that and realize that whatever problems you have when compared to other people tend to be minor. We see the big picture of things. And so think about those things. Count your many blessings. And visit the less fortunate. Go to somebody that has a problem, that's going through tough times in their life, that has a physical illness, or again, experiencing emotional problems, whatever you want to visit them. And you will appreciate what you have. And so that's one of the things, become more appreciative. Also, as you look at this here, we must die to ourselves. And that is, Jesus talked about this in Luke 14, verse 7, so he told a parable of those who were invited. I think about the setting of this, how when people get together, they tend to, or certain people want to be the center of everything. And maybe they want to be at the end table. They want to be where the guest is. They want to be where all the important people are. And so he talks about this. Says, when you know how they chose the best place, saying to them, when you're invited to someone, about anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. Lest one more noble, honorable than you be invited by him. And he invites you and you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So that when he who invites you comes, he may say to your friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For who exalts self will be humbled, and who humbles self will be exalted. Again, the setting here is very simple, isn't it? And that is, how many times that person goes, sits someplace higher up than where they really should be, and they get tapped on the shoulder, says, you need to be sitting over there. And so that's kind of shameful, that you feel embarrassed by it. It's much better actually to lower yourself, think, I don't deserve to be up there at the best place, and have somebody elevate you up to that position. Now, in order to do that, though, you see, you have to think of yourselves as actually lowering yourself in that sense there. That's what he says. That's what we need to do. Over in Isaiah 58, verse 13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall not honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words. What God wanted, he wanted them to lower themselves. He wanted them to not do what they wanted, but what he wanted them to do, to honor him on this day. And so when we do that, we have to realize, okay, now part of sacrificing self means realize that, again, God doesn't exist just to please me. And not everybody exists around me just to do what I said to do. But in fact, I need sometimes to think about other people and help them. And then also we must humble ourselves. Humility. The Bible tells us to operate by faith. And I would ask, what does that mean? And we would say, well, that means we do what God says. We have to study the Word of God if I'm going to have faith, and then we have to actually do what God says to do. But part of that faith is also realizing that there's times God may say something, or there's times God may ask me to do something that I may not actually like. I realize He says it, but I may not actually want to do that thing. And therefore, when that comes about, when I realize my want to is different from what God says to do, which side's going to win out? Is it going to be my pride, or is it going to be humility? I convince a lot of people don't obey the gospel, not because they don't know what the Bible says, but because they cannot bring themselves to actually do something they may not like doing, or they may not personally agree with. Again, there are times in the Bible that if it was left up to me, I would change it. But that's my weakness, not God's. That's my problem, not God's. And so in those situations, we have to say, okay, now I'm going to do what God says despite the way I feel about it personally. Let me give you an example of that. You think about Noah. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it said, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared to offer the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And we think about that, we understand Noah had to trust in God. Noah had to go out there and build that ark and use the wood God said. It had to be the dimensions God said. It had to have the number of floors that God said, and the door that God talked about, the window God talked about. And, you know, I don't ever find Noah arguing God about that. I don't ever find Noah thinking, I wonder what would happen. Why can't we have maybe more doors? Or maybe more windows? It was irrelevant what Noah actually felt about it. He had to trust in God. He had to do what God said. And maybe there's times God that Noah simply had to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to do it because God's God. Or I may think about another passage, Proverbs 11, verse 2. And say, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. How many times, again, people have problems with God because they simply refuse to give themselves over to God. That their pride gets in the way. I mean, I was talking to a guy that at one time had been a faithful servant of God, had gone off, and is no longer attending any place, no longer faithful about his life. And I just made a point to him. I said, you know, the problem is pride. Your pride's in the way. And strangely enough, he actually agreed with me. He acknowledged that was the problem. But didn't change it. But he knew what the problem was. And so we have to be able to humble ourselves. Another thing is we must pray. You know, as I talked about that this morning, as far as being a parent, as far as praying to God for wisdom, praying to have the right answers, to do the right thing, service to God and to your family. And the same thing about this here, prayer to God and thankful for all things He's given to us. Of praying, appreciating what He's done for us, of asking for our forgiveness, appreciation of the fact that Christ came and died for us. When you pray about things, it changes again the way we think about it. And so make sure you keep on praying. And then honestly, this here, give honor and respect even when we don't feel like it. Now somebody may say, well, is that being hypocritical? Isn't that kind of like the person does something on the outside with the inside really not there? But the Bible says, okay, here's what we need to do. We need to be changing. We must humble ourselves. We must die to ourselves. We must repent. And he said, and there's times you may not even feel like it, but said, you know what? You still do it because God says so. One of those passages I used last week, in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. You may have got a master over here that is beating me, or a master here that treats me like dirt, and I'm supposed to actually be submissive with all fear? He said, yes. Yeah, you are. Anything that sort of don't feel like it? But it was because he had a good master, because he feared God, because he was trying to serve God. And we apply this in various areas. It may be a case of husband and wife. I talked about last week about the husband is supposed to honor his wife as a weaker vessel. And maybe the husband look at his wife and he doesn't feel like honoring her that way. But the Bible says that's what you need to do. Or maybe you have a woman who, a wife who doesn't respect her husband, and she may see his faults and see things she should be doing better and says, however, you are to respect your husband. There's not a caveat in those passages that says, however, if you feel this way, then forget about it. No, it says you keep on doing what the Bible says to you. You give honor and respect because it changes your attitude eventually. The second part about this lesson, though, is how we help others honor and respect what needs to be honored and respected. And maybe our children or other people around us, how do we actually teach them? How do we show them and influence them to be respectful and honorable? And the first thing we say is we must be respectful ourselves. When you look at, for instance, the qualifications of the elders, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 and verse 4, it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 4 says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. You look at those qualifications. And realize some of the qualifications, that's really not mentioned here, but some of those like able to teach, we can all understand how that's very useful as far as being an elder, able to instruct other people. There's one part of this that talks about not being a novice. It's about being somebody that's, again, has a knowledge of the Word of God. We say, well, that makes a lot of sense. But you realize how many of these qualifications really deals with behavior, about the influence that person has, about their life they have lived. And the point being is that these men, by their action, should deserve and receive honor and respect. And so it is with other people in our lives that we have to realize that if we want to be respected, we must act in an honorable and respectful way. And along that line is the thing about David. And one thing about David, over in 1 Samuel 18, chapter verse 30, I didn't put this up on charts, but over to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, and verse 30, it said, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wise than all the servants of Saul, that his name became highly esteemed. Why was David so loved? He was a man that went out to battle along with all the other people. He fought side by side with them, and he always fought with honor. And they respected that. And he was highly esteemed because of that. Teenagers a lot of times want to be respected. In fact, how many times has maybe a teenager said, the problem is nobody, I want to just be treated like an adult. Yeah, I want everybody to treat me as an equal. Well, a lot of times the problem is when you're saying that, you're rolling your eyes at people. And if you want them to treat you as an honorable person, as a respectful person, then you have to act honorably and respectful. And so that's the first thing, be respectful towards others. The same thing is you have to allow people to be show honor and respect to you. Not demand it, but allow them to show you that. Maybe, you know, I'm a casual person. I usually just want people to call me Dennis. And I don't know, there's times that people maybe come up and say Mr. Tucker or something like that, and I'll usually tell them, well, it's just Dennis. You know, that's it. But there's times, really, maybe they should say Mr. or Mrs. Our young people, as we're talking to older people, as far as showing that respect and honor because of age and experience and wisdom. Or maybe you've done something good for somebody, and they come to praise you for that, and you say, oh, that's nothing. No, that's something you did. Allow them to show honor and respect to you. Not because you want to be glorified, but because you want them to appreciate what you've done. And so allow people to give you honor and respect. And also appropriately demand respect. And you notice here I underline the word appropriately. And again, if you have to go to somebody, grab by the throat and says, you aren't going to honor and respect me, probably you've already lost the battle. That's not the way to get it. But look, the Bible said the preachers are to be honored and respected, not because of who they are, not because of great oratorical skills, not because of great voice, but to be honored and respected because of the Word of God. When you look at Titus 2, verse 15, he says, speak these things, that you are rebuked with all authority. Let no one despise you. To Timothy, he says something very similar to that. Let no one despise your youth, what he told Timothy. But the point Paul's trying to get across them is that they may have been young men, but he wanted them to understand, however, it's not you. The centerpiece is not you, but it's the Word of God. And if you act that way, that that's what's important. Again, people don't understand that is what's important, the Word of God. Parents, again, are to be respected, not because they're perfect, but they're being respected because the authority they have is given them by God. And therefore, we have to honor respect them. We have to have the proper motive in doing these things as far as demanding the proper honor and respect. In Matthew 6, verse 2, that Jesus talks about the motive of why these people were doing things, and it was wrong. He said, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as a hypocrite doing the synagogues and the streets, but they may glorify, have glory for men. I surely say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees the secret may himself reward you openly. He wasn't addressing the problem people are going to see you do something good. What he's addressing here is the problem of you doing something just so they see you something good, and just because they pray, you want their praise. He said, do good, but make sure your motive is right. And the same thing about honor and respect. It's not about your glorification, it's about glorifying God. And finally, somebody say that you have to show it to other people. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. Notice how he starts off in all this here. You have the end result, so that they may. That's the point of trying what you're doing these things. But he said, here's the attitude to have. Humility, gentleness, patience, correcting. This is what you need to do. That in order to, again, if you want to have honor and respect, you have these qualities, and people of honor and respect will notice that. They will see that. Just as we do in other people. Well, I appreciate your kind of attention tonight. As we talked about this, as I said before in our early lesson, that one of the problems we have today is that we're kind of suffering through honor and respect deficit disorder. And so we need to respect God and His Word and other people around us. And if we do that, then we will treat it as special. Go ahead and open your song books, number 280. As we have the song selected, I've decided to follow Jesus. It's a decision, a conscious decision we're talking about, that each person that's a Christian had to make at one time or another. And that they had to decide that not only did they know who Jesus was, but they were going to follow Him, going to live for Him, going to die for Him, going to grow as Christian for Him. And so tonight, as we sing the song, we hope that if anybody here needs to respond to the invitation, we'll do so. And can let us know so we can aid you in our obedience as we stand as we sing.